Good morning. Welcome to each one. Welcome to all of our visitors. We're glad you're here with us this morning. Let's just rise to our feet again for a word of prayer before we begin. Our Father, we bow our heads to you this morning in our hearts, and we just are in thankful awe of you and who you are and the way we can just abandon ourselves in faith and trust to you, Father. It's a blessing to hear that this morning, God, and we pray that each of our hearts would be inspired to trust more and to have faith come what may. Father, we pray that this morning, that during the remainder of this service, that your Spirit would be here with us, that you would guide my lips, my tongue. Father, I pray that there be nothing in my life or lips to hinder your word from flowing forth, Lord, and I pray that there be nothing in any of our hearts to hinder your word from taking root and sprouting and changing us as it ought to change us, Father. So, Lord, we invite your presence. We ask you to be here with us. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I might begin this morning with writing a quote on the board here, the beginnings of a quote that Charles Spurgeon included in one of his sermons. It says, if we would only blank, we would begin to blank. And that's not the title of the message this morning, but I want to refer back to that here shortly. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And I chose that for our text this morning, and I read that first. To give you a clue, does anyone know this quote or want to take a guess at this quote? I hope you out just a little. It's not a Bible verse. I don't blame you for not knowing it. Anyone want to take a guess now? Which one? All right. What did you say? Think. Which one's that? Yes, very good. So we've got the two right words. Charles Spurgeon said, if we would only think, we would begin to thank. And the title of the message this morning is taken out of our text. It's three words out of our text, be ye thankful. And it has nothing to do with Thanksgiving, though I'm glad we have that holiday in our country. This has been on my heart for some time. It's a fitting time maybe to think about it, but just wanted to clear that up for you. And to really capture what I would like to look at this morning in this sermon, in this message, I need to add one more word here. You may get the feeling, you may get the expectation that I'll give you lists of things to remind you in your life what you have to be thankful for. And that certainly works many times in our lives. If we stop and think, we become thankful. But for this morning, the focus is not so much on lists of things that each one of us would have in our lives to be thankful for. But if I add this little word, if we would only think right, we would thank. Or we would be thankful. And that captures very well the burden of the message this morning. I think Spurgeon's right. If a Christian with a renewed mind, with God's way of thinking in his mind, stops and thinks, he will be thankful. But some of us, sometimes, if we would think any more than we already do, we would become less thankful. And why is that? It's because we're thinking wrong. And that's the burden of the message this morning. And I want to focus less on the wrong than the right. So this surely means nothing more, nothing less than that we're thinking wrong. If the more we think, the less thankful we become, something's the matter. And if we want to start to obey this command in the Scripture, that's given way more than once, way more than the head covering, communion, foot washing, we find it many more times than that commanded. And if we find ourselves in those shoes and we realize that our thought processes, the way we think, has been wrong and not according to Christ's thoughts, the only way we have forward is to consider what Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so it's not at all my desire this morning to beat us up and cast us down and add the misery of condemnation on top of the misery of unthankfulness. Those are two miseries that would indeed make life very, very miserable coupled together. But I would like to rather try to inspire us to thankfulness. And even if someone here is skeptical about some of the statements that we will read and make here this morning, I would like you to be challenged to leave here and try it. After all, it's a command. It's a command repeated many times. And I don't pretend to be all I should be in thankfulness at all. I do know that God has worked a lot in my heart in this area in the last 10 years, maybe. But I also know that as I studied this and pondered this over the last few months, that I was inspired to deeper thankfulness, grow more in thankfulness, and practice more thanksgiving. And so I said I don't plan to give you a list of things to be thankful for this morning. That's not included in this sermon. But it would be my goal first to look at this command in Scripture and to try to remove any doubt in our minds as to God's will for us in this area of being thankful. I think sometimes we think that surely in our circumstance, maybe God's will isn't... This command just doesn't apply as much right now. And I would also like to help us understand, as we look at that first section, I'd like to help us understand a little more of the blessings and power of being thankful, what that does in our hearts. And two, I would like to look at unthankfulness and the way it hinders our lives and our testimony, and maybe identify some of the wrong thinking that makes us unthankful. And then lastly, I would like to look very practically at how we can become thankful. How we can be thankful. Ways to become thankful. And so, before we move on and look at some other scriptures, I would like to go back to our text. And notice here, be ye thankful. And giving thanks is in here twice. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him in verse 17. Be ye thankful. And here it doesn't merely say, give thanks. It says, be thankful. And we all know the difference when we have a child that's done something unkind to another child and we tell them to say, I'm sorry. And we all know the difference between that sorry and that I'm so sorry that comes from the heart. The one is saying sorry. The other is sorry. And with thankfulness, it's very much the same. We can say thank you and not mean it. We can say thank you and not be thankful. Now, giving thanks is commanded regardless as well. And giving thanks when we're not thankful and when we don't feel thankful can help us to become thankful and be thankful. With saying I'm sorry, the difficulty lies often in both being sorry and then in saying sorry. But with thankfulness, the difficulty mostly ends with being thankful. When we are thankful, normally we give thanks. We're not ashamed of that, normally. All right, another scripture. We've looked at one command in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Scripture says, the Word of God says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I think it's fair to say that when we are commanded to give thanks, be thankful, that it's understood that to give thanks, we should endeavor to be thankful. But I'm willing to acknowledge this says, in everything, give thanks. Sometimes we may not feel thankful or be so thankful, but it says, in everything, give thanks. Really. In everything. Ephesians 5, verse 18 down to 21. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And none of these are new to you, but here it's repeated again in Ephesians. Giving thanks always for all things. To do this, we surely have to believe in other all things scripture, don't we? And that's Romans 8, that all things must work together for good. And while, of course, we do not give thanks for pure evil and for the devil, we do give thanks for the mixed mercies that come along with evil. We do give thanks for the way God holds it back from us, for the mitigation of it, and also for the fruit and the profit of even evil that comes our way. But we must surely believe all things. Giving thanks always for all things in Ephesians. And then in verse 17, I believe that to be in Ephesians as well. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And here we have, with all our doing, give thanks. Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It says, continually. Always in all things, for all things, in everything, and continually. We also see that thanksgiving should replace other things, other talking. Ephesians 5:4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. It's in replacement of some other less beneficial or very sinful talking. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. If we hold to faith, Paul says, abound therein with thanksgiving. I believe that thankfulness has to do with our abounding in faith, and our faith should abound with thanksgiving. I would just say, in light of this, is being thankful optional for the child of God? Is it optional in God's heart for the child of God? Is being thankful ever optional for the child of God? See, that's where it gets us. We can all agree that the child of God should be thankful, but it's hard for us to believe that he should always be thankful. It's hard for us to believe that. All right, I said in this first part I would also like to look just a little at the power of thankfulness. And I bring to our minds the story of the 10 lepers who went healed and one returned, and what did Jesus say to him? He was made whole. Jesus said, you are made whole because you've returned, and give glory to God. I won't take time to read that. There is something that comes beyond the initial work of God in our hearts, whatever that might be. For these lepers, it was healing when it is coupled with thankfulness. There is a deeper wholeness that we find with thankfulness. There's power in thankfulness. Paul and Silas. Now, God opened those prison doors. And God might have smote them on the side and woke them up that way like he did Peter one time. But maybe they'd still be there whining and groaning if they hadn't started thanking. Thankfulness unlocks the power of God in our lives as well. Thankfulness has the power to change a gloomy circumstance into a brightness. It really does, without changing anything else about the circumstance. But thankfulness can take our gloomy circumstance and shine brightness into it. It has the power to bring cheery light into my gloomy, stressful, depressing, irritating, resentful, whatever you want to put in there, circumstance that I'm facing. Thankfulness is that thing which has the power to shine a light, a cheery little light, into that. It does. Try it. Someone said, gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos into order, confusion into clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow. The sugar in our tea and the cream in our coffee. You know, you have a cup of bitter coffee, all you need is some cream in it. Some of you don't. But thankfulness has the power to change our circumstance. Thankful puts the color in a picture. And you can see the difference probably very quickly, unless you're colorblind, in these two pictures. And they're the same. But one is how a thankful how a thankful heart sees the same thing that an unthankful heart sees. The same thing, brothers and sisters. The only difference is thankfulness. We'll pull these out later. It's the same way in a sad situation. These pictures we can see. And I'll just give us a little example here. The tire blows out. I like this one. And now we'll be late. All right, so I can focus on that. I'm looking at the picture. I'm looking at the black and white picture. Now I'll be late. Or I can say, at least I had a spare. And all of a sudden, there's some color coming to the picture. Or if I didn't have a spare, I can be thankful I had a phone. Or if I don't have a phone, I can be thankful it's not raining. Or if it's raining, I can be thankful I'm not hurt. See, there's always something to go to. Or if I'm hurt, I can be thankful I'm not dead. Or if I'm dead, I can be thankful to be home. Thankfulness is not contingent upon the circumstance. It is not contingent upon the circumstance. And brothers and sisters, circumstances are never an accurate place to lay the blame for unthankfulness. Let me say that again. Circumstances are never an accurate place to lay the blame for unthankfulness. The power of thankfulness, back to that, it enables us to see the blessings of the day. Unthankfulness hides them. Thankfulness enables us to see the blessings of the day. If one should give me a dish of sand and tell me there were particles of iron in it, I might look for them with my eyes and search for them with my clumsy fingers and be unable to detect them. But let me take a magnet and sweep through it, and how it would draw to itself the most invisible particles by the mere power of attraction. The unthankful heart, like my fingers in the sand, discovers no mercies. But let the thankful heart sweep through the day, and as the magnet finds the iron, so it will find in every hour some heavenly blessings. Only the iron in God's sand is gold. The thankful heart draws those things when the unthankful one sweeps through and can never see them. The power of thankfulness. Thankfulness enables us to receive love and blessings from God and others. In one way, the unthankful person, the unthankful heart is right when he feels that he does not receive the blessings that other hearts, other people receive, because his unthankfulness effectively seals it off. And those blessings run off like rain on dry, crusty ground. They're coming, but he can't receive them. And so in one way, he's right. He's not being blessed in the same way as others are. But the thankful heart is like tilled, prepared soil, ready for the rain. Lastly, I would just like to say that while thankfulness is commanded, thankfulness is powerful, thankfulness is only appropriate. It's only appropriate. If we could see what God sees and know what God knows, we would know. We would know beyond a shadow of doubt that thankfulness is not just an unreasonable command, but just an appropriate reaction to our circumstance. If we could see what God sees and know what God knows, then we would truly know in our hearts that thankfulness is merely the appropriate response to our circumstance. In everything, give thanks, always for all things. All right, so now we move on into unthankfulness and some of its roots and results. Unthankfulness starts with the absence of gratitude. Unthankfulness starts with merely the absence of thankfulness. But unthankfulness progresses very quickly to something much more sinister and much more devilish and much more controlling in our lives than merely the absence of thankfulness. And it progresses into murmuring and complaining and grumbling and all kinds of very evil and negative thought processes. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." And the Israelites grumbled about a whole lot, murmured about a whole lot, but probably one of the more astounding ones is the grumbling about the angel food they got to eat. Unthankfulness is not based on our circumstances, it's not rightly blamed on our circumstances either. Who would grumble about angel food? Romans 1:20-22, we know these. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Once again, God's frown upon unthankfulness, and included in a list that goes downhill very, very fast. And I don't think it would be too much of a stretch to say that unthankfulness could be listed with some of these other unnatural sins on purpose. Because thankfulness should be a natural thing in our hearts and lives in response. Now, we are fallen, and the old Adamic heart is selfish, of course. And so we see that unthankfulness is not permitted in the Scriptures. It's commanded against, even as thankfulness is commanded. We also, I think all of us know what self-pity and unthankfulness and gloominess and depression feel like in our lives and hearts. And I think we also can identify some of the things they do against us in our lives. And while some of these things, we don't always know why we feel the way we do, and unthankfulness may not always be the direct root, thankfulness always makes a big difference. Yeah. whether we're feeling self-pity or resentment or gloominess or depression. And I know there's times that we need a lot more help than just someone to tell us to be thankful. And that's okay. There's times we need a lot more help than that. And that's not what I wish to do this morning. So I said unthankfulness, its roots and results. If I had said its root, I would surely just have to say self, right? I would surely just have to say self. But as roots are, these things spread out. They go out many places and we'll explore a little more. I have another quote here that someone else wrote about unthankfulness. And since I read one about thankfulness, I'd like to read this one too. Like the Caspian Sea, which has some unseen way of disposing its waters so that whatever rains come down and whatever rivers flow in, its great gulf never fills and never a rill runs out from it again. So there is a greedy, all-devouring, selfish unthankfulness, which whatever rivers of pleasure flow into it, and whatever mighty bursts of heaven-descended bound to exhaust their fullness over it, always contrives to dispose of the whole in the caverns and subterraneous passages of its capacious egotism, the vast pit of self, without one drop overflowing kindness to man or gratitude to God. And unless the blessing alight on their actual self, it matters not where it comes from. They cannot join the graces of their brethren. There are some so grievously selfish that they take as matters of right and of course every good and perfect gift and regard the withholding of them as personal injury. And I think this describes thankfulness gone down a long ways. And people who are no longer even able to recognize bountiful blessings that come along there. Oh, we know people like that, don't we? And God help us never to go there. And I think this describes very aptly someone who's traveled down this road of unthankfulness a long ways. A long ways. But I would like for us to consider that it's the end of that road. And that wherever we are on that road, it would be a good time to start turning around and not get there. Why is it so hard for us to be thankful? Why is it so hard for us to be thankful? And first of all, I think we should just admit that the fickle feelings, our fickle feelings, have a lot to do with how we feel. They're very much affected by our mood and our circumstances. And there are just times when our circumstances and feelings make it ever so easy to just be overflowing with thankfulness. To feel thankful, to be thankful, to give thanks. There are times when everything is arranged right in the way we feel and the things around us that make it feel very easy. Some of us are there this morning. But then there are other times when our feelings drag us down. Our circumstances seem rigged. And our feelings seem to just cooperate. And we may not even know why. We may not even be able to point to a circumstance that's dragging us down, but we just don't feel like giving thanks. And I think we should just acknowledge that. Our feelings have a lot to do with who we are and what we're able to cultivate in our hearts and lives. And in these times, I really believe that what we need to do is just give thanks. Feel like it or not, give thanks. Give thanks to God. Feelings come and they go and they go this way and that, but we're commanded to give thanks. But what I would like to especially do this morning is to focus on the roots and the reasons that trap us in a more continual unthankfulness, that trap us day after day in a pit of unthankfulness, that make us predisposed to be unthankful rather than predisposed to be thankful. And that's what I would like to just notice this morning. And number one is a very simple one. One of the reasons that those of us who are born-again believers aren't always bubbling with thankfulness is simply heedlessness. We're surrounded with blessings, we just don't take the time to notice them. And so that's a pretty simple one. Start noticing. Unthankfulness is not a lack of blessings, but a lack of noticed blessings. And so one thing that makes us unthankful is just not having trained ourselves to notice the blessings that surround us, that come our way, that come to us even in the midst of very discouraging situations. Gratitude does not depend on the amount of mercies received, but on the amount known and prized. It's truly what thankfulness hinges on. All right, number one is just not noticing. Number two, for the believer again, our fancied knowledge of life, the things we think we know about life, stand in our way of being thankful. We think we can tell what are great mercies and what are great curses. We somehow think we know that. And we pass off something that as a trifle or barely worth noticing or even as a calamity, something that might truly be heaven's greatest blessing to us in disguise. One of the things that hinders us to thankfulness is simply what we think we know. If we look back in our lives, we ought to know that we don't know. But we forget, and we fancy that we understand it all. And so let us remember as we go through life that this thing of believing we know what's what when it comes our way, believing we know what's the blessing and what's the curse, we're not God. God sees it from a whole different perspective with all of eternity mixed up with it. And He knows whether it's a blessing or a curse. And by the way, He said all things work together for good to them that love God, to His children. All right. Another one is number three here on things that hinder thanksgiving is distrust of God. Distrust of God. And we had a beautiful children's lesson on trust this morning, opening on faith. Thank you, brothers. And distrust of God will automatically make us unthankful. We're afraid to recognize His presence everywhere, acting through everything around us, every force in nature and every incident we face in our lives, every change in our work, in our careers. And if we do discern the hand of God in those things, we're afraid to trust Him perfectly. In our submission, we are tempted to bow to a kind of awful will that must just have its way, rather than to believe that what God has chosen for us is most wise and just and kind. Sometimes our thankfulness just boils down to distrust of our God. These next ones may seem less spiritual. I think they're every bit as spiritual. Number four, habitually noticing the negatives. We're creatures of habit and we train ourselves what to notice. Someone said it like this, there is an ingenious fretfulness, dexterous in detecting flaws, industrious in embittering its own comfort, and wearisome by its pertinacious fault-finding. If the house be commodious, the situation is bad. If a friend be kind, he doesn't see you often enough. If a book be good, there's a word or two you don't like. Some of us are very, very gifted and skilled and cultivated in the art of noticing what's not there, of noticing the negative instead of the positive. Instead of noticing the good book, noticing the bad word. I'm not saying we shouldn't notice the negative along with the positive, but we allow the negative to overshadow the good that we see. Habitually noticing the negatives. This is a matter of training. This is a matter of habit. Number five, an entitlement mentality. And that's a new word. I looked it up and my old Webster's, somewhere in the 1900s, unabridged Webster's does not have entitlement in it. I was surprised by that, but it's a word to describe something that we see a lot these days. It's certainly not new. And I would like to look at two aspects of the entitlement mentality. One is towards God and the other towards man. Entitlement mentality is the state of mind that you are owed something when most people around you would beg to differ. Entitlement mentality is the state of mind you feel like you're owed something, but most people around you would beg to differ. Another one, a sense of entitlement, is a personality trait that is based on a person's belief that they deserve privileges or recognition for things that they did not earn. In simple terms, people experiencing this believe the world owes them nothing in exchange for something. The world owes them something in exchange for nothing. And what's, I think, the worst about this entitlement mentality that can creep up on us and in our lives if we're not careful is that often God is included in it. Somehow we begin to feel that God owes us something. God is not in debt to man. God never has been in debt to man. God is not in debt to his children. God's gifts are just that, gifts. God has made some promises, and he will keep every one of those promises. We don't have to worry about it. That's up to God and not to us. God has promised us some rewards, some payments, so to speak. That's his privilege to give us. And we have a scripture that tells us how to relate to that. We'll look at that in a moment. When we choose to follow God, we give up our rights, not gain them. We give up all that we have. And Jesus made that so clear. Whosoever of you wants to be my disciple and forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. If God allows us a house to sleep in as we're following him, that's a gift, not an obligation of his. We must remember that about God. And Luke says this very well in 17 and verse 7. Luke says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat'? And will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him, as though it were a privilege, as though it was, I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do.'" That is how God has, how Jesus described that we relate to our God. Those things which we obey him in, serve him in, does not obligate him to pay us anything. Now God does. God does. Jesus took that towel and girded him about and washed feet. God does that. And then towards man. So we said God does not owe us anything. Others don't either. Brothers and sisters, others don't either. Jesus' call to us is to become the servant and owe everything to everybody else. That is Jesus' call to me. We owe our service, our love to our brothers and sisters and our fellow man. Jesus calls us to that. He doesn't call us to be the important person that all our brothers and sisters should be looking out for. He never called us to be that. Yes, we have a responsibility to each other. But the moment that my focus turns from my responsibility to you to your responsibility to me, I've killed thankfulness. And I've killed a good number of other things that God calls us to. I'm in trouble when that happens. And at that point, I'm no longer thinking according to the will of God, but I'm resting the scripture. I'm taking the wrong scripture to look at and to apply, and I'm doing it to my own destruction. Nothing wars against thankfulness as much as this does, brothers and sisters, to presume upon others and God owing us something. When it's owed, it's no longer a gift. And we see that in this story too. Jesus said it's not even reasonable for that master to thank the servant. It was just what he owed him. That master didn't even have any natural cause to feel thankful because he was owed. The servant comes in from the field, feeds him, It said, Jesus said, will he give him thanks? No, that's just what was owed him. And that's the same way it works in our lives. Now, we don't take this negatively at all about what Jesus was trying to teach about God, but that's the same way we are the moment we feel someone owes us something or God owes us something. Why would we give thanks? They owe it to us. Two more. Six is covetousness. Things that completely war against thankfulness. It would not be complete without covetousness. Always wanting something more, something we don't have. And seven is pride. The proud are just hardly ever thankful. And I don't think I have time to expound on any of those. So are you unthankful? Am I unthankful? I think it's good for us to evaluate how much thankfulness is a part of our lives and to what depth we've gone in unthankfulness. Can you go for 24 hours without murmuring or complaining in your heart? Can you go for a week without feeling sorry for yourself? Can you rejoice with others? These are ways you can know. Are you thankful or no? Some of us just say, I'm being a realist. I'm just being real. Fine. The 10 spies were too. They were being more real with what they could see with their eyes than the other two were. But who was being more real? The other two. They factored in some things they couldn't see. And furthermore, they factored in everything they saw. They didn't just notice the giants and all the difficult things. They also noticed the fruits and actually the 10 did too. They helped carry them back. But who was being the realist? The 10 or the 2? The 10, if you look at it through worldly eyes, through carnal eyes, but we know that the 2 were the ones who were being realists. Paul and Silas could have been realists too. Not a lot of cause for thanks there. Midnight, bruised, bleeding, miserable. But instead they chose to be real realists and look beyond what they could see and factor in an unseen God and unseen purposes and things they knew in their hearts. We need a realism that far surpasses what we mean when we say, I'm just being a realist. These negative and wrong ways of thinking, brothers and sisters, are not as harmless as they seem. They seem pretty small. They almost seem fun sometimes. They really do. Just for a moment, indulge in some of this. But they're not as harmless as they seem. These things bring people into bondage that is every bit as hard to get out of, that is every bit as strong and as crippling as some of the other bondages people face, like lust. Some of these things take years and years to crawl back out of. Someone who gets entrapped in these wrong ways of thinking will become bound by this monster of unthankfulness, and it will ruin your life. And it will ruin the lives of those around you. It really, really will. It will put a dark, gloomy tint on everything you see. And when the fruit basket is nice and colorful, this is all you'll be able to see, and that's where you're stuck. And so I would submit to us that these little negative ways of thinking, some of them little, some of them seem big to us, are not as little as they seem. These things bring people into bondage. I think we need to watch for them in our own lives and watch for them in our children's lives. Weed them out. Replace them with right, scriptural, and real thoughts. Real thoughts. Unthankfulness leads to misery, gloominess, stress, depression, relationship problems, resentment, bitterness, loneliness, discouragement. It seals us off from receiving blessings. Takes the color out of the pitcher, the sugar out of the tea, and the cream out of the coffee. It blinds our eyes to our blessings and mercies. And unthankfulness robs God of what He's very, very, very deserving of. Very much due. There's an old story of a young man who was walking along a road full of life, but very poor, when observing a carriage driven by containing an old man. And the young man began to repine, saying, "Oh, what a life I lead. Just look at the genuine, quiet comfort enjoyed by that old man. Oh, that I were in his place." The old man looked out of the window at the same time and sighed, "Oh, that I had the youth and strength of that man with all his splendid abilities. I would give everything that I possess." Now, the habit of thankfulness would secure us against all this. And that doesn't seem that drastic, but neither of them were able to rejoice in the situation they were in. The old man could have been rejoicing that he has a carriage to ride in his old age. The young man could have been rejoicing that he has the strength to walk. But instead, because of unthankfulness, they both felt gloomy. They both were discontent, and they both could not rejoice. All right, the last part of the message here is becoming thankful. And I think we've already settled it. It's not a choice. It is something we are called to. It is something that we must do. Becoming truly thankful. And thankfulness, I wrote down here, is a fruit of faith and trust. And I was blessed at the opening in the children's lesson were about faith and trust. Thankfulness is a fruit of faith and trust. And so we looked at some negative thinking patterns. I just like to look at some good, real, godly, scriptural thinking patterns that we can cultivate, out of which thankfulness will spring as a natural fruit. And these are not in any specific order of importance. Number one, expect less. Instead of feeling others are entitled to you, don't expect that they are. Don't assume they owe you anything. Expect less from others. Gratitude begins where my sense of entitlement ends. That's where gratitude starts. When I start realizing I wasn't entitled to this, but someone gave it anyway. Someone did it anyway. And all of a sudden my heart springs forth in gratitude. Expect less. Don't assume that others owe you anything. And then it allows you to receive and appreciate all that others do and give. And I know people owe us money, people owe us this and that. We're talking about in our lives, in our hearts, day to day, relating to one another. There's some years ago, a man who owes me several $1,000s, and for the first 2 years, I, you know, probably sort of felt he owed it to me. It wasn't after him, reminded him every now and then. And now for the next 3 years, I sort of forgot he owes it. And if he would ever pay it, I would be pretty thankful, you know. So that's what happens. So as long as you feel you owe it, and that's fine. So, you know, people owe us money, people owe us this and that. But you won't have the same amount of thankfulness that you will when they don't owe it. And what we're trying to say this morning is, it really robs us when we assume someone owes us something that they truly don't owe us. Two, learn to be satisfied. Learn to be satisfied. Some of us cultivate a tremendous dissatisfaction all the time. We're dissatisfied with what we got done. We're dissatisfied with how we did it. We're dissatisfied with what someone else got done. We're dissatisfied when they show up, how they did it, what they said, what they looked like. And dissatisfaction is indeed something that can be motivating and can be godly. We ought to be dissatisfied with our laxness, with our cold-heartedness, with whatever it is in our lives that is not where it should be. We ought to have a godly dissatisfaction. It has its place. But this continual dissatisfaction without the appropriate satisfaction is crippling. It's not motivating. It will not help you get more done. It's crippling. It hinders progress rather than helps. If I did my best, then I should be satisfied with what God helped me get done today. Doesn't mean I can't hope to do more tomorrow. But if I did my best, then it would bring most glory to God if I was simply satisfied with what God helped me do today. If I didn't do my best, let me repent of that and do it tomorrow. But to live in constant dissatisfaction will kill thankfulness. So learn to be satisfied. And this is the flip side to the one thinking we are able to see and understand life, is put on God's glasses, or rather maybe don't be too confident in our own. We can never fully wear God's glasses, but we can learn not to be too confident in our own. Maybe that cloud that we are struggling so much with is indeed going to break in blessings on our heads. And then what a pity that we spent weeks and months and years being unthankful and gloomy about the cloud that was just waiting to bust in blessings on our head. Let's not be too confident about the cloud or the blessing. Remember the boll weevil statue. Build it now. Don't wait. Next is train yourself to notice. Train yourself to notice. There's things we need to train ourselves not to notice as much, but train yourself to notice the blessings that you can identify as blessings. There are some all of us can identify as blessings, and we need to just train ourselves to notice those. We need to just begin to have a habit of noticing those, even those little ones that are mixed with the hardships, and even learn to identify the blessings of what did not go wrong. Learn to identify and notice blessings. You know, if you're going to think of, learn to notice what you have got instead of always noticing what you have not got. If you're struggling with thankfulness, this is a good one for you. Learn to notice what you have got instead of what you have not got. It makes a big difference in our outlook. You know, sometimes we know of people who it's a good day and we mention it and, oh yeah, it was a good day, but it would have been so nice if so-and-so and so, you know. We're noticing what we didn't have instead of noticing what we did have. And that can be us. So if we're going to think of what could have been, wouldn't it be just as realistic to think of the bad that could have been that wasn't, than of the good that could have been that wasn't? We claim to be realists. There is nothing more realistic in imagining the good that could have been than there is in the bad that could have been. The bad will make us feel thankful. The good will make us feel cheated and robbed. And so if we are going to think of what could have been, let's think about what could have been negative that wasn't, instead of what could have been positive that wasn't. Again, there's times we need to notice what we missed and what we could do different next time. But I think you get my heart. We just rob ourselves and we rob God when we do this thing. So learn to notice what we have got. Another thing we need to do is learn to enlarge our perspective. Instead of just looking at this little moment, this little time, and this little circumstance, we need to just learn to back up and enlarge the view. You put a little salt in a cup of water and try to drink it. You dump salt in there, it'll be bitter and nasty. You dump it in a lake, you'll never know it was there. And in many ways, that's how it is with things we don't know what to do with in life. We don't know how to take them. The circumstance we're not sure what to do with. If we focus on it, it becomes bitter, difficult, and discouraging. If we broaden the perspective and dilute it in the whole picture of life, the water's still sweet. There's enough else there. Enlarge your perspective. Stop being like a glass. Be like a lake. All right, and we ended with covetousness and pride on the unthankful side. It's only appropriate that we end with contentment. Learn contentment. This is huge. And some of these things are just saying the same thing in different ways. And cultivate humility. Cultivate humility. Humble people are thankful people. So if we've been walking in unthankfulness, and maybe even we've seen some people who we think are unrealistic about life and always just positive thinkers, and we sort of react to that, and there is that. To start putting on some of these mind attitudes, it will feel very unnatural. It feels very awkward and unnatural. I know.
But I believe we ought to force it till it becomes natural. Force it till it becomes natural. Force yourself to think of the bad that didn't happen instead of the good that didn't happen. And the good that did happen instead of the bad that did happen. Force yourself until it becomes natural. Can thankfulness become a habit? I believe that with all my heart. Thankfulness can become a habit. Circumstances do not need to affect thankfulness. Baby steps is what we're going to have to take. Whatever scale the ladder we're on, whether we're thankful people and want to become more thankful, or whether we're caught in the pits of unthankfulness, baby steps is what we're going to need to take. It won't happen in one great excited resolution. You can't go from here and just decide that you're going to change and be changed. Little by little, step by step, by the renewing of our mind, we ought to also repent before God of unthankfulness in our hearts and become, in order to become free of it. Thankfulness is going to be the gradual result of renewing our mind according to God's will and God's way. Give your children the gift of thankfulness. Give your children the gift of thankfulness. Brothers and sisters, they learn how to think from you and I. They learn how to think from you and I, their parents. Be a good example yourself, and then don't put up with whining and complaining in their lives. Again, if you're whining, complaining, and grumbling, and thinking wrong yourself, how do you expect your children not to get that? This gift for your children, the same as teaching them to trust God, Irvin, will go with them into every circumstance of life. If you can give them the gift of thankfulness, this gift will go with your children into every circumstance in life that they face that you cannot be there for them. And it will brighten that circumstance, and it will change that circumstance, and it will enable them to survive that circumstance. Give them the gift of thankfulness. That will go with them when you can't. I have choices. I have choices, and you have choices. And I'll just name a few simple ones here. I can complain because the weather is rainy, or I can be thankful that there's no drought and the garden's getting watered. I can complain about my headache, or be thankful I have Tylenol if I want it. Or be thankful that I don't have a toothache. Or be thankful that I don't have a headache in a prison cell somewhere. Much worse than on my soft bed or recliner. I have a choice. None of this is not realistic. This is realism. This is realism. I can cry today because that roses have thorns, or I can rejoice because thorns have roses. Who's to say one's more real than the other? And one is thankful and the other's not. I can grumble about my work, or be thankful I have a job, or be thankful it's not pumping septic tanks or something like that. And if it is, be thankful I didn't fall in. I can focus on the wood stove putting dust all over the furniture, or I can be thankful to have heat in the house, when in Ukraine they don't. So many of them. There's a mother that laid back on her pillow one night, going to bed and very discouraged, feeling blue, said, Lord, she poured out her woes to the Lord, and that's a good thing to do, by the way. David did that. God has a way of making us thankful in the end, as he did with this mother. Lord, the house is a mess. The children don't mind. My husband doesn't seem to care. And it was as if she heard a little voice in her heart asking, which one do you want me to take away? And the despair turned to thankfulness in her heart. We must learn to ask ourselves the right questions, to think the right thoughts. Same as we push out wrong other evil thoughts, we need to push out these. This is not just mind games and positive thinking. Right. Acts 5:41, when the apostles departed from the presence of the council, when the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They weren't playing. What I'm describing this morning is no more playing mind games than they were, and they were. None of us would accuse them of that. They were being real. They were being real. They left there rejoicing. Again, who was being more realistic, the 10 or the 2? It was the 2. I think we agree with that. So our choosing to be thankful in that flat tire incident, or whatever other incident, I believe is choosing the side of the 2 rather than the 10. Be ye thankful, the scripture says. I'll close with just a short story here. And as I read the story, I want you to think about what it takes to make you thankful and what it takes to make you unthankful. And contrast this story with the one with the old man and the young man, the old man in the carriage, the young man walking. For this little girl, it didn't take much, and it wasn't put on. And I don't know about the details of this story. Some of them are filled in, but I believe this to be a true happening. It occurred many years ago in this country to a young couple who was very poor, and to pay what was still owed on their journey coming to this country, the husband became an indentured servant and sold himself to a rather heartless landowner for several years to pay off his debt. But they were happy together. The landowner furnished them a cabin to live in, and though they didn't have much, many evenings were spent around the fire just being thankful for the heat, that they're together, and praying for those less fortunate than them, this little family, young husband, wife, and 2 little girls. But then one winter, the husband got sick, and in spite of what the doctors could do, he died, left his wife and 2 little girls behind. And through the mercy of God, this young mother learned of the evil plans that the landowner had for her and the girls. And so she decided to flee one night in the winter, after she heard about that. And that's where I want to break into this story. Hot tears fell unbidden from the young mother's eyes as she pressed on into the cold, dark forest, carrying one daughter in her arms and clutching tightly to the other one's cold little hand. The wind whipped the tears across her cheeks and into the night, leaving cold, wet traces on her skin. They were not tears of self-pity, but tears of sadness for her dear little ones. How she wished their daddy was still here, wrapping his strong arms around them and carrying them out of this storm to a warm, safe place. They had been walking, or rather stumbling along, for over an hour, and had not yet found any place of shelter for the night. If she could only find something, she was hopeful that in the light of the next day she could make her way to a friend's house and sort through what was next. Suddenly, in a little clearing, she discovered an old abandoned cabin, and hurrying to it, went inside. But her heart sank as she realized that because of the missing doors and windows, the cold wind was blowing almost as mercilessly through the cabin as it was outside. But the large old front door was still laying there on the floor. And with some effort, the mother took it and set it across the corner of the room to form a windbreak, then had the 2 little girls crawl in behind it where the cold wind could no longer blow. As she huddled as close to them as she could, the oldest one looked up at her and said, "Oh, mother, what will those poor children do that haven't got any door to set up to keep out the wind?" The mother's tears began to flow again. This time they were sweet tears. This is what thankfulness is, and this is what thankfulness does. It doesn't matter the circumstance. Don't kid yourself. Seize on thankfulness for yourself. Give it to your children. Brothers and sisters, be ye thankful.